Good morning, everyone. It's now time for our scripture reading. So may I ask you to turn your Bibles with me to the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2, we read the first 10 verses of the chapter. Ephesians 2, from verse 1 to 10. If you are there, I will read. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible worth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, family of God. It's great to be with you. The best day of the week, the Lord's Day, is it not? To gather together with God's people and to praise him. Well, we have been in Brussels for 10 days now, and Dine and I want to thank the church for giving us such a warm welcome. Although we are strangers to you, aliens from America, you have accepted us as family. It's intimidating to come to a foreign country where you don't know the language and you don't know your way around, and we need a lot of help, and you have been wonderful to do that, and a special thanks to the elders and many women who have helped us find things and loaned us things and made our transition a little smoother here. And I've got a hunch that there's a lot of people experience this kind of thing here in Brussels, so people that move in from other parts of the world and that's, trying to find their way. And I suspect that this church is a vital role that you can play in helping to care for people who come in and help them to learn the rules of the road. People from the right have the right of way and those kind of things that I'm learning the hard way. I'm taking the first couple of Sundays to talk about the mission of the church in the world. What's the mission of the church in the world? And as I see it, the mission of the church is to reveal God to the world by the way that we live and by the message that we proclaim. Our mission in the world is to manifest God by our lifestyle and by the good news of the gospel that we proclaim far and wide. And last week I talked about the mission of the church being to manifest God through our lifestyle, displaying God's holiness, his power, and his love. And this week I want to talk about our mission to reveal God by proclaiming the message of God. We have a unique message to proclaim to the world that no one else is declaring. We have a unique message. You can find nowhere else except in the church, except in the scriptures, except in the people of God. The gospel message is a revelation from God about God. A revelation from God about God. Now, what is Christianity? If someone asks you, what is Christianity, how would you answer that question? That's a kind of difficult question to answer. What is Christianity? Chuck Colson posed this question, and he gave this answer that, you know, Christianity is a way of understanding life. Christianity is it's a way of seeing things. It's a way of understanding who God is, understanding who we are, understanding what life is about right and wrong, good and evil. It's a way of understanding the answers to life's greatest questions, like who am I, and you know, where did I come from? Who am I? What am I here for? Where am I going? What does it mean to be a good person? How can I be a good person? Where is the good life found? These are burning questions every human being has. And Christianity has a unique message that we declare to the world that answers all those vital questions. There are other worldviews out there. There are other messages being proclaimed by other religions, such as Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, and they have a particular view and understanding of all these things. And there are, in the Western world, I think, a way of understanding things is from the scientific secular viewpoint that you find very popular and prevalent in schools and universities. That really removes God and tries to explain the world without God. And that's a very powerful view. When someone says research studies have shown, that gets everybody's attention and is very authoritative. So it's all these different views of the world that are out there. In some countries, the government tries to tell people how to understand the world. And so Christianity is one of those ways of looking at things. And we want to talk about that message today. And first of all, we proclaim a message that is true. It's a message that comes from God and is about God, and it is a true message because it comes from a God of truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John said about Jesus, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know our message is true? How do we know anything is true? If I say to you, automobiles are built to travel through bodies of water, rivers, lakes, oceans. Automobiles are made to travel through water. Is that a true statement? I don't mean to insult your intelligence. Not a true statement because it doesn't match reality. How do we know what's true? It's what corresponds to the real world. You try to take a car through a body of water, it's going to be tough going. It's not going to be very successful. If I were to say to you that rocks are good for eating, boil them, bake them, stew them, marinate in mud. Rocks are good for eating. How do you know that's not true? It doesn't correspond to reality. It doesn't correspond to the real world. You try to live on rocks, you won't live very long. And so we know things are true, practically speaking, because they correspond to real life experience. Real life experience. Now, for example, I've been reading through the Psalms recently for my daily devotions with God, and I find the Psalms, what is written in the Psalms, to correspond to the real world that I live in. I find that when the Psalms talk about depression in Psalm 88, that it corresponds in a very penetrating way way with astounding clarity to what I have experienced as a human being in those low seasons of life. I know that it's true because it corresponds to the real world that I experience and that I live in. When I experience guilt, I can read Psalm 52 or 38 or 32 and it describes exactly what I'm feeling. If I'm feeling joyful, then I can read some Psalms that help me express this overabundant feeling of joy and thanksgiving in my heart. We know that the message of Christianity is true because it corresponds to the real world. And we'll be talking about that here through the sermon today. Some people say, you know, you are a Christian simply because you were born in a Christian-dominated country and your parents taught you the Christian way, and that's the only reason you're a Christian. If you were born in another country, you would have a different religion. What do you think about that statement? Well, as I think about my life, I'd say yes. You know, initially, I came to know Christianity and the Bible and the teachings of Christianity because I was born in a Christian-dominated country, United States. My parents took me to church sometimes and had the Christian vantage point. But as I grew up and as I grew into adulthood and experienced adulthood, I tested the teachings of Christianity against my real life experience from day to day. And the reason that I have retained the Christian view that was given to me as a child is because I find it to be true. It is true. It makes the greatest sense of life, of any possible way of understanding life. I test it every single day. What is read in the Scripture, what it says about life, about me, about God, about experiences, about other people, about what I'm feeling and thinking, what I see and witness, it gives the most coherent explanation of life that's available. And so I may have begun as a Christian because I was born in a Christian country, but I remain a Christian because it is true for me. And all of these years I've been a Christian, it has become more and more conviction in my heart that this is true. Amen? Amen. We know that it's true. We know it's true because it comes from God who is truth, but we know it's true also from experience. And we're going to talk about that day. What are some primary examples? So what are some major points of the Christian message that we give to the world? The first component of the Christian message is that God created all things. God is creator. God created all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. This is an essential part of the Christian message, the gospel, and that is God has created all things. And this declaration that all of the beauty and the complexity and the order that I see in creation can only be adequately explained by an omnipotent, omniscient creator God. There is no other reasonable explanation for everything that I see. This is a statement that corresponds to reality. The heavens declare, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. The natural world declaring and crying out. I mean, what is this saying right here? This is declaring the glory of God, is it not? These magnificent, whoever puts these together, you do a fantastic job. But this is declaring, it's crying out the glory of God, right? And everywhere you look, really, in creation, examples of God's handiwork. No other reasonable explanation. Romans 1, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, let me just give you one example. You know, you could give thousands and thousands of examples of wonders in nature and in creation that demonstrate there must be a designer. There must be an intelligent designer. And just one that I read about recently was the migratory habits of salmon. This is the fish, the salmon that live in the Pacific Ocean. There are several species of salmon who make this. This is a famous, you've all heard of this, no doubt, the migratory behavior of salmon who travel thousands of miles in the Pacific Ocean back to the exact precise location of their birth in the freshwater streams around the Pacific Rim. You've all heard of this, right? And the question that we have had is, how do they find their way back to the exact location of their birth? And people who study this have found that they have three navigational systems. The salmon has in its body three navigational systems. The first is olfactory. It has a sense of smell that is extremely precise, so that when the salmon was hatched in that stream, it recorded in its body somewhere the exact chemical composition of that stream, and it remembers that, and that's one of the navigational tools that a salmon uses to find the exact location. Also has an ability to detect the polarization of light. It has a compass that measures the position of the sun, calculates with the refraction of water, and knows where it is. And then it has a third navigational system, which is a magnetic compass that's actually able to detect the magnetic field of the earth and to find its, like a compass that goes due north, it is able to find its way. Now folks, if you have a GPS in your car, you know that, you know, it's pretty amazing piece of technology, a GPS. You know that somebody with intelligence created and designed that GPS, right? And here we have in the salmon three remarkable navigation systems built into this animal, and we ought to say what? Glory to God. There must be a designer. There must have been a creator God. And the examples that we see of this are overwhelming. And I love to study creation, don't you? God's world. I majored in zoology in college, and it doesn't matter which slice of the world you take, with the stars, the plants, the animals, even under the ground, anything you look at, bacteria, it is fascinating, isn't it? And the wonders never cease. And the Christian worldview, the Christian explanation is that in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. The other worldview, the evolutionary view, which would be a naturalistic evolution, believes that we are here by accident. That we life arose on this planet by random collision of atoms over time. And that is a explanation and a view of things that does not match reality. That doesn't match what I see and what I witness. And so I reject that. G.K. Chesterton, I like the writings of G.K. Chesterton, and he says this: it is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for God to make everything out of nothing and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. Very good. So Christianity declares at the beginning, the first thing, God created everything that is, including us. And once you get to that point where you accept the fact there's a creator, there are immediate corollary truths that come into bear. If God created everything, He owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. He put us here. We owe our life to Him. And we are accountable to Him. We are accountable to Him. The moment that you admit there's a creator, morality comes into play. And there is a sense and an awareness that not only is He creator, He's judge. It's just instinctive. It's just instinctive that that is the case. And so that is the first component in the message that we declare God is creator. And if He's Creator, we are accountable to Him and responsible to Him for how we use this life that He has given to us. The second component of the Christian message that we proclaim is that Jesus is man's only Savior. Jesus Christ is man's only Savior. Once again, this declaration matches reality because every reasonable person realizes we need a Savior. Mankind, we need help. We need a Savior. You look at human nature. Human nature is a paradoxical combination of good and evil. A paradoxical combination of good and evil. Man has both dignity and depravity. He's wonderful, but he's warped. He's tremendous, but he is twisted. He is beautiful, but he's barbaric. This paradoxical combination that you see, you just observe the world. Just look at your own heart. Look at the world. And we see, on the one hand, man is able to produce exquisite works of art and architecture and music and literature, conquer diseases, travel to outer space, explore inner subatomic space, make spectacular inventions to improve human life. But on the other hand, people have used their ingenuity to devise cruel ways to oppress, to torture, and annihilate fellow creatures. This is what we see. Is this not what we see? This is what we see in the world. Just open your eyes and we see this in ourselves, the dark side inside even ourselves and other people. And the biblical message is that we need a Savior. And that man is an imager of God, explains the good, but man is also a fallen creature who's rebelled against God. And he has corrupted his goodness. And that explains the dark side. And the biblical message is that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save us. Blaise Pascal said, "Humans possessed on the one hand supreme dignity, yet they inevitably made themselves ignoble. They were capable of supreme good, yet helplessly prone toward diabolical evil. They yearned for happiness, yet brought misery upon themselves. They were both the glory and the refuse of the universe." Now we all have experienced this, have we not? We all have experienced this duplicity inside of us, and the good impulses and the evil, and we fight this battle, don't we not? Even as Christians, against the flesh and the spirit, and this battle is going on. Human efforts cannot overcome evil. All of us know we're not the person that we should be. And how is it that you overcome evil inside? How do we overcome the dark side, the propensities inside of us that are not healthy and not good and not loving? Well, a lot of people think that if we just work harder, we can be better. If I just really put my mind to it, I can be a better person. And this is salvation by self, by human powers. If I just learn more, if I just get smarter, if I read more books, if I get better educated, then I can be a better person. And there are many people who believe that is true. There are some who say, no, I can be a better person if I just change my circumstances. The problem is my circumstances of life. I need to get a new start somewhere. I need to get out of this marriage and start a new one. I need to get a different job. I need to move to a different country. I need a geographical cure to my problems. If I can just change the circumstances, I could be a better person. That's another thought that does not succeed. Some people think I need more religion in the worst sense of the word. I just need to work hard at attending church and doing good deeds and pray more. I need more religion. I need to give more to charity. The scriptural message to all of this comes, like, for example, from Jeremiah 13:23. Can a leopard change his spots, or a person change the color of their skin? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. And that's the biblical message. We cannot save ourselves. God is the author of salvation. Amen? God is the author of salvation. If we are to be saved from ourselves, it must come from the outside. It must come from above and outside of us. And this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus left heaven and came to earth, became incarnate, took our human flesh upon him, suffered and died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and is able to lift us on his shoulders back to glory. That's the gospel message. Amen? That's the gospel message. Salvation comes from Jesus Christ and only from Jesus Christ. Once again, this message corresponds to reality. I do not see people becoming good people without Jesus Christ. I do not see that succeeding. I do not see people becoming better people through education or trying hard or from religion. I see people becoming better people if they accept Jesus as their Savior and He comes to live inside of them and He regenerates them from the inside. And that's what I have seen. Have you seen this? Salvation is found in no one else. No other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. This is the message that we proclaim. Jesus said, the problem is within. The problem is not outside of us. It's within. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And so the problem is inside. We can't escape from ourselves. We can't improve our condition. Only Christ can do that. Not by works of righteousness, Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the passage read to us from Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And that's where the new life comes from. It comes from Christ, not from self. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The angel said to Joseph, you're going to call his name Jesus because what? He's going to save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ cleansed the lepers, and he can cleanse you. He caused the blind to see, and he can open your eyes. He caused the deaf to hear, and he can cause you to hear the voice of God for the first time. He cast out demons, and he can cast out evil from your life. He even raised the dead. He can raise you spiritually from the deadness of trespasses and sin. He's God, and he's man. And so, this is the message. God is creator of all that we see, and this is a true statement. It corresponds to what we see and think about the wonders of creation. The declaration of the gospel is that Christ is the only Savior for man, and this corresponds once again to what we experience in life. We can't improve ourselves. We try hard. People try in other ways. It's unsuccessful. It's a failed project, self-improvement, to the point where you make yourself worthy of God will fail miserably. Only Christ can save us through His saving accomplishment at the cross. And then lastly, the message we proclaim is one of great hope for the future. The Christian message is one of great hope. A large part of the Bible is prophetic. And to sum up the biblical message about the future, it is a message of judgment upon evil and hope and exoneration of the righteous. Judgment and hope. And once again, this corresponds to the deepest longing of my heart. This statement that someday evil is going to go down forever corresponds to a longing in my heart. Is that in your heart? Is that in your heart? I want evil to go down forever, finally and completely, to be defeated. Don't you? That's the biblical promise, that in the future Christ will come back. He will fight the last battle. He will trounce the devil and evil once and for all and be cast into the lake of fire. And his people will reign with him forever, will be exalted. And there will be a perfect world that we have been created for. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Is that not a world we long for? No more injustice or disease or death or war, such as we prayed about in Syria today. That peace will finally come when the Prince of Peace comes. He's going to come on the clouds a second time with power and great glory. He will set up his kingdom of peace and righteousness and holiness, and we will live with him forever. We have a great message. It all started with God the Creator. He's the only adequate explanation for why there is something rather than nothing. He spoke the world into existence. He is the Savior through the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, through his incarnation. He can solve the problem of evil within us that we battle every day. He can provide forgiveness from sin, power over sin, and final deliverance from the presence of sin in heaven forever. And that future hope. Do you believe this message? Do you believe this message? This is a terrific message. All the other worldviews are only partially true or completely false. This is the only message that is completely true. It comes from God, and it's about God. And it is a fountain of life, isn't it? This message is a fountain of life. Have you drunk from this fountain? Have you said to God, I believe this view of the world, not the other views of the world. I do not accept. They all fall short. They all fall short of the test of reality and the test of truth. This is the most coherent explanation for life as I know it, as I see it, as I witness it in this world and in my world. I accept and I believe this message. Have you done that? I want to give you a chance to participate as we close. And I'm going to read. This is actually words to a song. I'm going to read these words to a song. And then I'm going to pause and I'm going to go like this. Okay? I'm going to go like this. And if you believe it, say, we believe. Let's practice.
We believe.
Okay, so if you believe what I'm saying here, in these words, when I go like this, say,
we believe.
Okay. We believe in the Father who created all that is. And we believe the universe and all therein is His. As a loving Heavenly Father, He yearned to save us all, to lift us from the fall. We believe in Jesus, the Father's only Son, existing uncreated before time had begun. The sacrifice for sin, He died, then rose again to ransom sinful man. We believe in the Spirit, who makes believers one. Our hearts are filled with His presence. The Comforter has come. His kingdom unfolds in His plan, unhindered by quarrels of man. His church upheld by His hand. Though the earth be removed and time be no more, these truths are secure. God's word shall endure. Whatever may change, these things are sure. So, if the mountains are cast into the plain, when kingdoms all crumble, this one remains. Our faith is not subject to seasons of man. With our fathers, we proclaim, we believe our Lord will come as he said. The land and the sea will give up the dead. His children will reign with him as their head. Do you believe? Perhaps you're here today and you have not accepted and embraced this message. But there's something inside of you, there's an inner witness inside of you that's saying, this is true. This is true. This is right. This is a wonderful message. And I want to believe it for the first time. Perhaps that is you here as we close this service, that you would take that step of faith. It's not a step of blind faith. Believing this message makes the most sense of any message available in the world today. It is the best explanation for what we see. So let me just close in prayer, and then we're going to sing this wonderful song, All I Have is Christ. And let me just give you the chance here, in this time of prayer, to express your faith in God and this wonderful message he's given, the gospel message. And if you're already a believer, just reaffirm and say, Lord, I believe in you, and I love you, and I thank you for the message of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You've not left us in the dark to find our way, to grope through the darkness and try to figure things out. That who we are, where we came from, what we're here for, what life is about. You have revealed to us through the written word of God. You have revealed to us by sending Jesus, your Son, into the world to live among us for 30-some years. To reveal your love, your explanation. We couldn't figure it out otherwise. So we thank you for revealing this to us. And Lord, I pray for any here today who have been sorting this out in their mind and heart, have been trying to figure things out. And they're on a journey exploring. And today you have shown them the way. And I pray that they would cross over the line. Come to you in prayer at this moment. Just call out to you. Say, Lord, I believe in you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a triune God out there that loves me and has died for me. And I accept you to forgive me and give me this life and this great hope we have of the Christ's return and a perfect world that will arrive someday that I want to live in. May God hear you call out to him just now. And all God's people said, amen.
I think that the word